Genesis chapter 16. I still want to speak on this series we're in on the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your afflictions. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in the east, to the east of all his brothers." And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Beer Laharohi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Let's pray. Lord, we are encouraged by your plan that you have taken to work out among us. It's to our benefit, but Lord, it's to your glory. And your glory trumps our benefit, but Lord, we benefit because you've chosen by grace to benefit us as you seek your glory, which is proper that you do. We thank you for that. And pray, Lord, that we would, especially today, be comforted. We learn of the next thing that your appearance brings to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Loneliness is a malady that is especially prominent and powerful during the Christmas season. It's like you got a hole inside of you. And our stomachs may be full from all the eating we do, but our spirits, for many people, at Christmas, are empty. Even our stomachs don't like to be empty. They growl at us. But when our world is empty, when loneliness grips us, Christmas brings memories of family gatherings that we can no longer do. People that aren't on earth anymore. Spouses are missed. Children are missed more acutely at Christmas. Others celebrate. Sometimes even that strikes a blow to us. Others having the happy times we used to have, and We're in a different situation now. Vance Havner, a great preacher, now the Lord, spoke of the increasing problem of loneliness among the elderly. He said as he got older, he was asked more and more to go preach to the elderly about loneliness. A hustle and bustle of life turns into an empty nest and solitary lives to those as they get older. I still remember my granddad in the hospital, and I came to pick up my grandmother, and he said, "Do you have to go now? I'm by myself all day." He was lonely. Does Jesus care about this? There's a song not in our hymn book. It's called "Does Jesus Care?" Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long? Well, I want to answer that question today and show that the Lord comes and draws near to the brokenhearted and never leaves nor forsakes us. This is the fourth sermon in this series. The first one, we talked about the eternal aspect of Jesus' existence, that he had no cause of his existence. Jesus, in effect, has no pre-existence because he's never pre-existed. He's only existed. We speak of pre-existence, meaning to this world and to the manger. He was existent before this world. He was existent before the manger. He's the great I Am. He is self-existent. Then we looked at Jesus approaching Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden for fellowship. So when Jesus shows up in the garden and they see the Lord, they fellowship with the Lord, they have dealings with the Lord speaks to them, the Lord is showing his desire and reason for creating us is to fellowship with us. He made us to fellowship with him. Not because he needed somebody to be with. There are myriads of angels. He's very satisfied in himself and with his Father, but he made us for fellowship. So after he made us, what does he do? Fellowships with us. And so we see that is that next thing. Then we noted that the Lord showed up in Genesis 18 to judge. Sodom and Gomorrah were out of whack, out of hand. Way, way wicked. We saw the wickedness there in Genesis 18 and 19. And so he came to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. When he did that, he also confirmed to Abraham and to Sarah what he was doing with them, furthering his redemptive plan. So today I want us to look at this coming of Jesus Christ before he was Jesus to speak with Hagar. First, a little background. What I read, if you paid attention when we went through, is mixing up a concoction of trouble with a capital T. God promised Abraham in Genesis 12 that he would be greatly blessed, that Abraham was going to become a great nation, and he led this on in several confirming appearances after. Genesis 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, now he's Abram until he's Abraham, Sarai was Sarai until she was Sarah. I'm using the terms interchangeably. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is what the Lord promises to Abraham in Genesis 12. Now, we're told in Genesis 11, verse 30, that Sarai at that point, was barren. She could not bear children, had not borne children, and that was, of course, a problem. And she was getting on up in years, too. So in Genesis 15, we see these words. Genesis 15, verse 1, Abraham's doing a little bit of wondering about this. Genesis 15, 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abram said, "Since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count all the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So in Genesis 15, Abram's done some figuring. And he's figuring that all these promises don't seem to be working out, because he doesn't have a child yet of his own. His heir is a Syrian, someone born in his house. And the Lord said, "No, that's not going to be your heir. Someone who comes," and notice what the Lord said, "from your own body." He did not say, which he could have said, "from your own wife, Sarah," or Sarai. Did not say that. Because that would have been right to the point. The Lord is working here in drawing out the faith of Abraham. It's like you start a house, you put up a bunch of wood sticks, and you don't know what it looks like. And so Abraham's being built by the Lord. He doesn't give Abraham all the details. He gives him enough, and he believes, and he's accounted him as righteousness. But 10 years after being first given God's promise, Sarah was still without a son. So Sarah had a great idea. I don't know how it came to her, but she had a solution. And her solution was that she would give her handmaid to Abraham as another wife, and he could get her pregnant, and then her child will be reckoned in the custom of the day as Sarah's child. And from Genesis 15, it would be from Abraham's own body. You see, that's all God said. So from your own body. And it's odd to us to hear this. And we might say, what could possibly go wrong with this kind of setup? How many women who are barren sit down with their husband at the kitchen table one day and say, "Listen, I got a solution to this. Let's hire a maid." And the maid can be your wife, and she can have a child, and that'll count as my child. Well, of course, that custom is different for us, but it's what Sarah came up with. She said, let's do that. But you know, you can imagine this is asking for trouble. And it was also a point of weakness in faith, and they were panicking. 10 years has gone by. Abraham panicked. Sarah panicked. The thought is, we got to work this thing out, because the Lord promised, but he's not getting it done. And Abraham did what most modern men today would do. He forgot the prior assurances from the Lord. He neglected them, really. He panicked along with Sarah. And the offer of another woman was a tempting proposal. And Abraham said, "Well, if you insist." So now Abraham's got two women. And so the Arab-Israeli conflict was born. And you know who the Arabs are? Ishmael's descendants. And drama came knocking. How many times in your life you got to a point you say, I sure wish I'd have thought about not doing that when I did it. I wish I had not. You know, at the time, it seemed like something to do, and I wish I hadn't done it. And this is it. And Abraham is a great man. Abraham is a great, great example of faith. We see him 10 years apart here, and we see him some part in between. He's a man of God, but he's a man. He's not perfect. When we say we're all sinners, we really mean that. Now, in Abraham's defense, I would have to say that he was much more of a faithful man than most people. But this is not the right thing to do. And I think he would have come to a point and said, I just wish I hadn't done that. Because it was not of faith. Yes, was the Lord stretching him? Oh, like a rubber band. So he took Hagar, and Hagar became pregnant. And so secondly, Hagar got uppity. Take this to the bank. Two women with one man is going to get testy. Rachel, Leah, they did all this with Jacob later on from this time. It's going to be testy. And there is competition for the husband's love when you have two wives. And emotions are going to run wild, and jealousy and possessiveness. And even if this works, and it did, she got pregnant, even if it works, it doesn't solve the problem, and it doesn't fulfill God's promises. And at the moment, they're pressured. I mean, we know the stress of that, Cindy and I, the barrenness thing. It's hard. It's one of the hardest things. It's very emotionally trying. And you want to fix it somehow. But this is really not. So after Hagar conceived, verse 4 tells us, she despised her mistress. She despised Sarah. Well, for all the reasons you would expect. Now Abraham has two wives, and the second wife has conceived. She's pregnant. The first wife could not get pregnant. So you got to figure in Hagar's mind, the Egyptian maid, that she is now properly the lady of the house. That's my man. There. God had blessed her with a child and not Sarah. And so Hagar got really uppity, angry, bitter. She felt like she was to be regarded as a higher wife, no doubt. And Sarah blamed Abraham for that. Verse 5 tells us that, when Sarah heard that, she goes in there and she says, the wrong be done that's done to me be on you. Because look what's happened here. I gave you my handmaid. And what did you do? You took her. And you have caused now her to be bitter toward me, to despise me. So she said, this be on you. May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Who could see that coming? You got to point out now that it was Sarah's idea. How dare you follow my idea? I gave you my maid. How dare you take her? I gave her to you so you would have a child with her. How dare you do that? Abraham was probably deer in the headlights. So she blamed Abraham, but you know, she also was right. Abraham did do it. Abraham was at fault. And he didn't stop being wrong there. He refused then to take control of the situation and gave it over to Sarah. That's your handmaid. You see, this was Hagar's problem. She was considered lesser than and still under the authority of Sarah. So what does Abraham do to pour water on the fire? He says, well, she's your handmaid. Do whatever you want to her. He copped out. He failed in his responsibility. He should have calmed Sarah and affirmed his love to her. Cindy had a doctor's appointment Wednesday. We went to Charleston, and leaving, we were backed up at a light, and I left a space there for someone to pull in from the side over there, and this other person did it, and the lady pulled over, and she pulled through, and she waved to me, and I said, that woman's hitting on me. And I, you know, of course, when we men, I think I speak for all the men here, when we go out in public, we have to always assure our wives, as much attention and adoration as we get, that you're still the one. Abraham didn't do that. Sarah was upset. Sarah was given the responsibility to fix it. Abraham should have dealt with Sarah. Abraham then should have dealt with Hagar. To correct her with understanding, to put her in place, to give her the understanding of what is the situation here in this home. It was his duty to maintain the peace in the family. Captain Woodrow F. Call, you men know who I'm talking about. Captain Woodrow F. Call would not stand for fighting among his cowboys. He said, you want to fight? Draw your wages first. You know, quit. Abraham should have done a Woodrow F. Call. Stopped it. I'm not going to have it. He shirked his duty. Threw gas on the fire. And so what happens? Verse 6, we're told that after Abram had given Sarai the power to do whatever, Sarai treated her harshly. And so she left. She fled from her presence. And that brings us to the lesson of the coming and the incarnation, the pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus. God with Hagar. In order to comfort and correct her and to restore peace in the family. Something Abraham should have done. He's still furthering his purposes. But after Abraham and Sarah fail, the Lord does not leave Hagar. And we see that the Lord took the steps to find Hagar and restore her. Abraham didn't. Abraham said, well, do whatever you want with her. She's your handmaid. Sarah treated her harshly and ran her off. Hagar ran off. Who comes to fix it? Unbeseeched, as far as we know. Hagar was in a mess. She was felt abused and hurt and alone and mistreated. And so we see that the Lord speaks to Hagar in her sullen condition. He finds her. He goes after her. He doesn't let her go off. Sarah did. Abraham did. The Lord does not. The Lord goes to get her. In verse 9, when the angel of the Lord finds her, he says to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." That would have been the advice that Abraham should have given to correct Hagar. He tells Hagar something that people today just do not want to hear. When peace is lost, when drama is rising, when things are getting out of hand, and a person can do something to fix it by submitting to the situation, submitting to the authority, submitting to the facts, they do not want to do that, and they do not often do it. Many times the solution to a problem where there is a lack of peace is for a person to submit to God, submit to the situation, live according to the facts, and put away your selfish ambition. This is what the Lord told Hagar to do. Hagar, unlike a lot of modern church members, did it. Go back and get in line. You are, in spite of your being a wife of Abraham, you're not the main one, and you go back and do, get in the position that you were placed in. Don't get uppity. And the second thing, he encouraged her. And he said, moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." He gives her comfort. He gives her hope. He tells her then about her son. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction." There is a wealth of comfort there from the Lord, finding Hagar and giving her comfort. "You'll bear a son. His name will be Ishmael." And the most comforting word there in verse 11, "The Lord has given heed to your affliction." Did Sarah? No. Did Abraham? No. But when Hagar fled, the Lord gave her what she needed. I was asked at Columbia Bible College, when I was in a cafeteria, somebody was doing questioning for a class. And the question was, what would you do if you're on the mission field? And you got really lonely and you were by yourself. What would you do? And my thought was, the only thing you can do is to draw near to God. He is the one who never forsakes us. He is the one who comes up and finds us. He is the one who takes into consideration our afflictions. This is what the Lord did with Hagar. In verse 12, he even tells Hagar what kind of man Ishmael will be. The only thing I can think of for this is to have her not get her hopes up that he's going to be, you know, John Wayne. Because the Lord says in verse 12 that he will be a wild donkey of a man. Does a mother say thank God when they hear that? "His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers." It's like he can't get along with anybody. So he gives her the whole picture. But now she is completely reversed from her affliction. You know, no one can comfort us like the Lord. His words have authority, and he is a caring, loving, compassionate God. And so she just is from this point on. Verse 13, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You're a God who sees." For she said, "Have I seen? Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" He is the God who sees. She ran off. She wasn't looking to be seen, but the Lord saw her and pursued her and got her and put her back where she's supposed to be with encouragement. And she wonders, how can she remain alive after seeing him? See, this is clearly the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus before he was Jesus. He is in a pre-incarnate theophany appearance to Hagar to comfort her. And she's rejoicing now. She's naming the well after the Lord. Beer Lahai Roi, which means well of the living one who sees me. This is a monument now, she says. I came here in a bad shape, and now this is a monument of the Lord's grace and mercy to me. Incredible uplifting in her spirit. Hagar returned. And verse 15 tells us, Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. It's 11 years after the Genesis 12. But it's 14 years before Isaac will be born. So the Lord's imminence to Hagar shows a truth that we all can apply to ourselves. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And what did our Lord say to the disciples? Hebrews, Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor desert you. I'll not forsake you." So yes, Jesus cares. The rest of that song, or not all of it, but does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades in the deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? And the chorus is, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Let's pray. Lord, there's nothing in us that would make you care. It's only in you, your character, a God who cares for the lowly, for the unworthy, for those, Lord, who have no reason in ourselves to have such hope. I think Hagar felt that way. She just was cast out by Sarah, and that was her world was destroyed, and she just took off. And for many people, that's all they got to do. That's all they feel like they can do. And yet, Lord, here you come, and you speak to her, and you correct her, and you restore peace, and you put things back on track. Because you're a God of all comfort. Who cares? We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.